I really wanted to do this series. We normally, if you're visiting with us, we normally just teach through a book of the Bible. And that's our normal pattern, because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that's where we get answers. But we just had finished the book of 2 Peter, and that's a book that talks a lot about how we as Christians should be growing in our faith, that we should be advancing in the qualities that come from knowing God, and our life should be flourishing in that sense. And yet, that seems to be challenging for Christians. And there was a phrase in there. He had just listed a bunch of good fruit that should be happening in our life. And Peter said this. He said, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten his cleansing from his past sin. And it made me think of this verse in 1 John. It says, there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, so the one who fears is not complete in love. And you know, I've heard commentators say and different things that we are a culture, a generation that is paralyzed by fear. There's people really struggle with fear. And I thought, you know, I think there's, for believers, we can bring that fear into our relationship with God. And I think to whatever degree we have that, it prevents us from forming this really intimate, power-giving, life-transforming relationship with God. And so that's my goal of this series, is that we would, at the end of this, whatever fear you have, because we can have lots of fear about God. The reason we don't want to spend time with God, I think, is because we're afraid of something. We either fear, we're not sure how he feels about us. I mean, okay, I know he has to love us because he's God, and us, you know. But does he like us? Does he accept us, or does he look askew at us and think, "Oh, I wish you'd done better at this or that"? Do we fear whether we've done enough, whether we will be faithful, or whether we'll fall away in the future? Or we can have all these fears about. And I think this is a big one, and in America, because we're so wealthy and we have so much at our disposal, I think we really fear that if we give our life wholly to God, he's going to take something away that we want. We don't really trust him. We think, oh, you know, I'll die in a hut in Africa or something if I follow Jesus. And it maybe wouldn't ruin your life totally, but you'll miss out on something that you really, really want. Or maybe we just think he's too busy with better people to really, you know and care about us. So what I want at the end of this is that whatever fears you have, and you may have one I didn't mention, that we could put those to rest, and that we could understand that there is perfect love in God. Now, if you knew somebody that loved you perfectly, you would want to hang out with them all the time. And that's what God really says about us. So we're going to go. So we're going to start with this question. So do you know for sure, 100%, that you're going to go to heaven when you die? That's, you know, a lot of us think that's the goal here, is figure out, okay, are we good with God? Are things okay there? And I mean 100%, no doubts, no fear. Well, how could we know that? Well, the only way we could know is if God said so, right? Because when you get there, God's going to be the one that's going to decide. So you'd have to know from his side whether he says, yeah, it's okay. And that's what we believe the Bible is. The Bible is the book that tells us what the real story, what the situation is between us and God. I mean, we could come up with all kinds of ideas, and people have all over the earth. But our conviction, our understanding is that the Bible is the book that God has written. And he wrote it for the whole reason that we would know what he thinks about us. That we could be secure in him. That we could find a way to have a secure relationship with him. Now, as we go through this, ladies, I'm going to use the term God and man. Now, I want you to understand I'm using this in the biblical sense. God said he created man, male and female. So when God says man, he always means men and women. In his mind, that's what man is, male and female. So let's go through and let's see, what does the Bible tell us about God? Well, the first thing the Bible tells us is that God is holy. Now, we don't use that word a lot, right? Holy, what does that mean? Well, it means that he's pure. Whatever God is, he's all that. And that's what the Hebrew means. He's pure. So it's not like one day he's going to be like this and one day he's going to be like that. God is, that's what he said about himself. I am that I am, right? I am the way I am. God is God. But what does, you know, what more is involved with God? How is God? Well, the Bible tells us that he's loving. The book of 1 John, it says that God is love. Now, that's really good news, because if God wasn't loving, no one could make him be loving. He's the top. He's it. He's the apex. So nobody's going to make God be anything other than he is. But the Bible tells us that he's loving, that he loves us. And it also says that his holiness involves righteousness. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? That's another word we don't use a lot, unless it's a derogatory term. Oh, he's so self-righteous. Well, I think what it means is you do what's right, right? If you're righteous, you always do what is right. But how do we know what's right? Well, luckily, God tells us what's right. He gave us a list, the Ten Commandments, which defines basically, hey, these things are right. This is a morality that is correct, that you shouldn't kill. You shouldn't steal. Now, how many of those can you remember anymore? Those are the two biggies. We sort of know those, but, you know, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. And the thing about these is that we can fall short of God's righteousness. God defines righteousness by things that we do, our actions, like don't steal, don't kill. But even goes beyond our actions, and he says, hey, even your words need to be righteous. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Don't swear. Those commandments show us that God's righteousness includes not only actions, but words. And it goes even down as far as thoughts. What's the last commandment? Anybody know? Don't covet. Thank you very much. What does that mean? Just means you want something that somebody else has. It's just a desire. It says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, his, you know, his car, his the things that he has. It's not like you couldn't want one also, but it's like, no, I want yours. And so we can see that God's righteousness involves all levels. And the last thing the Bible generally says about God is that God is just. Now, that means he's fair. God's always going to judge fairly. He's impartial. He can't go, well, I kind of like you, but I don't really like you so much. So I'm going to treat you this way, and I'm going to treat you that way. Anybody that does that is not righteous, right? They're wrong. God treats everybody equally. He always makes the right judgment. Now, what that means is this, that if God's going to punish anybody, he's got to treat everybody the same. Now, we don't like punishment, and you might think, well, I don't know if anybody should be punished. But all of us have somebody in our mind that we think they've crossed the line, and there needs to be some judgment. There needs to be some punishment, whether it be Adolf Hitler or, you know, you put the person in there. You've got somebody in your mind where you go, somebody should do something about that. And God is the one who's going to do something about that. But if he treats Adolf Hitler that way, then I have to be judged by the same standard that the bad people have to be judged by. And that's what God says about himself. He says, I will not acquit the guilty, and I will not punish the innocent. I'm always going to make a right judgment. And so that's just a sketch, kind of a basic outline of the character of God. Well, what about us? Are we like God or are we different? Well, in some ways, we're a little different. Where God is holy, he's pure and loving, this basically describes us. We're pretty independent. How many people do you know that are independent? Lots, right? It's like, you tell me, do something, I'm thinking, nope, I want to do what I want to do. Right? That's what we really like. We like freedom. We like being able to do what we want to do. And it's so much that way that if you tell me to do something, I might want to do just the opposite. Basically, we're rebellious. You know, Don't think about pink elephants, as Paul said last week. Well, you're all thinking about them, aren't you? You're like, oh, I'll think about them if I want to think about them. Don't tell me what to think about. And from 2 years old, anybody has a two-year-old in here? You know, are they basically good? No. What's the first word we learn? No. I'm going to do it myself. Well, that's us. That's our nature. That's just the way we are. And where God is righteous and always does the right thing, I don't. I do the wrong thing. I'm not righteous. I don't always make the right choice. Sometimes I know the right thing to do, but I just think, I don't want to do it. And really, this is what sums us up. We are sinful. That's what God says. He said, all of us are sinful. He says, every man, woman, and child who ever lived has committed sin. And it's so much a part of us. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person in here. And it's so much a part of us that we could make a list today. It's early, right? You know, I wanted a scone that you wanted already, I'm sure. There's just every day we get up and we sin. We get up and we go, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. And that's just who we are. And we have to recognize this. And you know, if you just did one sin a day, think how good you'd have to be to only do one sin a day. If you consider that you can sin with your thoughts. Jesus, of course, said if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already. So every guy here is dead. And we just aren't. If you just did one a day and you live 70 years old, you've got 25,000 offenses before God. And that's just the way we are. So God is holy, righteous, and good. And man is not. Man is unrighteous. We're sinful. What does this do to our relationship with God? Well, sin's a problem. That comes between us and God. Here's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Do you ever feel like God doesn't hear you? Well, maybe your sin is separating you from God. I mean, this is why Adam and Eve hid in the garden, right? I mean, there they were with God, perfect. Everything's perfect, except they did one thing wrong. And then when God shows up, they're like hiding, which was dumb, of course, because God knew where they were. But that's just the way it is. When we know we're not meeting God's standards, we have fear. And that fear is justified. We know our sin has come between us and God. And so it creates this barrier between us and God, this gulf between us and God. And what does that gulf produce? Well, what it says is this. It says that death is the result of this. It says the wages of sin is death. Now, when you sin, when you go to work and you work hard, you earn a wage. Now, if you're working for me and you come over to my house and I have you do a whole bunch of hard work in my yard, and then when you're done, I don't pay you. I say, I'll pay $10 an hour, and you work 30 hours, and at the end of the week, I go, yeah, I don't think I'm going to pay you. Have I done what is right or what is not right? It's not white. You earned that. You deserve it. You must get it. And that's what God says our sin is. We have earned, and the righteous God must give death. That's the penalty for sin. We've sinned. God is righteous. He is just. He must judge. So therefore, death is the result. Now, this happens three ways. One is physical, where you're going to die. I hate to break the news to you. I'm a lot closer than you, probably. We're all going to die. This is why we die. When God made the world, no one was going to die. wasn't his plan. But sin brought death. And we all die. And yet, not just physically do we die, we are separated from God spiritually. We're dead, God says. He says, you're dead in your sins and your transgressions. You can't connect to God. You're dead. God is the source of life. When we've been separated from him by sin, we die. And that's the hunger that's down deep in all of us, where we just feel like, man, there should be more. Well, yeah, we're supposed to be connected to the living God. And if we're not, then we feel that separation. And then the Bible says that if that continues, if we're spiritually dead when we physically die, then that goes on forever. It says it's appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. We have to fix the problem of our sin while we're alive in this world. We don't get a chance afterwards. And that separation from God eternally is what the Bible calls hell. Well, I don't know if the Bible calls it that, but we do. Bible's not quite so clear, but it is clear that God's going to judge our sin. It says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, they'll separate the evil people from the righteous, and they'll throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus saying this. He claimed to be the one who was going to judge the world. He knows what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen. So those people today who say, yeah, God isn't really going to put anybody... No, Jesus was really clear. The Apostle Paul said this will take place at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven and his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. This is really going to happen. So this is, okay, aren't you glad you came? I mean, this is not good news. This is the bad news. And so the question that ought to be in your mind right now is this. What can we do to fix this? Because God says everybody's sinned. The wage of sin is death. We know we're all physically dying. We know it's true. And if we're not careful, we will be separated from God forever. So what are we going to do? We have a real problem. Well, we try lots of things. One of them we try is religion. We think, well, okay, God's mad at me. I'll go and sing. You know, I'll tell him how great he is. Once a week, I'll take an hour and I'll go in and I'll go, you know, God, you're really awesome. I'll sing you a song. But if you shot my wife and you wanted to come in and sing to me once a week, that doesn't make up for it. As bad as it is to go to church, that's not the penalty of sin. Death is the penalty. So that's just not going to work. It's like, and so we think, well, okay, I'm in trouble because I did something wrong. I'll do something good. I'll do two things good to try to make up for it. But the problem is we're supposed to be good all the time. We weren't. I was not. I've shared this before. I aborted my first child. I deserve to be judged by God. No doubt about it in my mind. I know I deserve it. A just God should punish me. And the fact that I want to do something good, he's like, well, that's fine. I wanted you to do good stuff all the time. But you didn't. I could be perfect from this day forward, never commit another sin, and I have a past filled with things that deserve the judgment of God. I can't escape them. It's happened. God says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. God's standard is perfection. And this is the truth. All of us have become like something unclean. And all our righteous acts are like polluted, like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. The fact is this, there is nothing that we can do. Nothing. I've sinned. It's too late. A holy God will judge that sin. Okay, let's go. No, right, there has to be a better answer. There has to be an answer. We need a real answer for sin. And the good news is, of course, that God has provided one. And we have to understand how to rid ourselves of our fear. And of course, the answer is in Jesus. But what was it about Jesus that fixes the problem? How is he the solution? Well, there's an important question we have to ask. And first off, it's Jesus. Who was he? We have to be clear on who he was. And the answer he gave was that he was God. Now, I know there's lots of things out there you'll hear that, you know, this whole idea didn't come about till hundreds of years later and all that. That is just not true. Jesus claimed it clearly. He said to his disciples, I and the Father are one. In John 10:30, in John 14:9, he said, anybody seen me? Seen the Father. And he's speaking to Jews who understood what he was intending to mean. Matthew 12:8, he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who gave Moses the laws of the Sabbath. That is me. John 8:50, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He claimed to be existing at that moment and before Abraham at the same time. He clearly claimed that he was God in the flesh walking on the earth. He lived the way God would live. He did miracles that were astounding, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, stilling the storm, raising people from the dead. And then, of course, he himself rose from the dead. We just celebrated Easter. If you look into the historical things about Easter, the only sensible answer is that there was an empty tomb, and Jesus rose from the dead. But he raised other people from the dead. They weren't God. But the last thing that proves it is he ascended. He gathered his disciples. More than 500 people saw him at once. He ascended into heaven. It says he was waiting there at the right hand of God till he comes back to bring judgment, to fix this world. All those things you think somebody ought to do something, he's going to come back and he's going to do something. So Jesus is the answer. The eternal God came. He lived a sinless life. He didn't earn the wage of death. And God did something that is so amazing. He made Jesus on the cross the perfect sacrifice. Through the cross, God's love and his justice could both be satisfied. His love for us, God loves us. He made us because he loves us. Paul shared the verse this morning. We're fearfully, we're wonderfully made. Each one of us, God has knit together in our mother's womb. He loves us. But our sin demands that someone pay the wage. And on the cross, Jesus was sacrificed to pay the penalty that you and I owe. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system that God did with the Jews for thousands of years, was to have it be a picture of the one day when he himself would come and become that sacrifice for us. Peter says this, the Apostle Peter, for Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. So the righteous one who had earned no wage was sacrificed and put to death so that you, the unrighteous one, could be reconnected to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but then made alive in the spirit. He was resurrected to show that God was satisfied with the payment. And these verses were written 800 years before Jesus was ever born. And they describe what happened. It says, yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. All have turned to our own way, but the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So the sin of the world was laid on Jesus like this, and God judged the sin of the world. And now that sin no longer separates man from God. Now, here's the question. If you've been paying attention, okay, so does that mean everybody goes to heaven? Sin's paid for. So does everybody go to heaven now? Well, the Bible says no. It says this, and you know this verse, probably very famous. For God so loved the world, or God, I like the way it says it in the CSB. For God loved the world in this way. Here's how he loved the world, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. So if we don't want to perish, we must believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? I'm sure you all know somebody that claims to believe in Jesus, and you think, well, I don't know. Do you really? And we can doubt ourselves. We think, well, do I believe in the right way? Do I believe enough? What does it mean to believe? I think that's really important, and some of us, I think, haven't thought through that. So I think this is helpful. So we need to believe in Jesus to cross from one side to the other, to get over that gulf, be connected to God. And the first thing that the Bible tells us is that we need to repent. Okay, this is another sticky one. We think, well, okay, so what does that mean? Have I really repented? Because I repented of this thing, but I did it again. So have I repented or have I not repented? Should I be afraid or do I don't need to be afraid? What does it mean? Well, in the Greek, not that I'm a Greek scholar, but it means change your mind. To repent is to change your mind. Okay, so what do we need to change our mind about? Well, remember our problem is that what? We are independent and rebellious. So therefore, we're unrighteous and we're sinful. So this is the way I treated God as a younger person. When I was at a party and was having fun, I would say, God, you know, I don't want you to get too close to me. I sort of want you to stay over there in the corner. But then on the way home and I'm driving, I'm like, oh, God, come near. Protect me. Watch over me. And so I sort of tried to control God, right? I was independent. I had my own life. I did what I wanted to do. But I wanted God to sort of be there if I wanted him. We got to change that. We have to decide, look, I want to depend on God. And what did Jesus say to everybody? He would say, what? Follow me. You're not real independent when you're following, are you? You go wherever they go. You give up deciding where to go. And this is what I think it means we need to repent of. Look, God, my goal now is to not be independent of you, Jesus, but my goal is to depend on you, to trust in you, to be with you. Now, I won't always do it perfectly, but I've changed my mind about where I stand and where you stand, God. You're up there, you decide, and I'll try to follow. And I think that's what it means to repent. Then we need to do this. We need to have faith. We need to have faith in God. Well, what is faith? Well, I think a good synonym is the word trust. So we have to have confidence in God. We have to trust in him. So it's easy to say, yeah, I trust God. And then when something scary comes up, you go somewhere else to find your support. That's not trusting God. That's not having faith in God. So an illustration that I've heard that's maybe helpful is a chair. You could say, I believe that chair would hold me up. But you have faith in the chair when you sit in the chair. When you're sitting down and it's supporting you, then you have faith in it. You're trusting it. And I think that's, you know, that's a helpful illustration for what it means with God. My goal, again, I'm no longer independent. I decided I want to try to depend on you, God. I want to try to have you be my support. I want to have faith and trust in you. Now, specifically, what do we need to trust? We need to trust that when Jesus died on the cross, that's all that God's asking for. I don't need to do anything. I can't do anything. We have to understand how hopeless it is for us to try to make up for our sin. We have to just realize, there's nothing I can do. I got to depend on God. I have to trust that when Jesus died, God was satisfied. There's no punishment coming for me because all the punishment was meted out on the cross. That's why Jesus said when he hung there, he said, it is finished, done. The payment for sin is complete. And I don't need to worry about paying anything for sin. And the last thing we need to do is that we need to, the Bible says, confess. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So what does this mean? Well, I think this is what it means. So I was crazy in love with my wife for a long, long time. So one day I finally asked her to marry me. And I waited. Actually, I told her right away. I said, you can't tell me right away. You got to go pray about it. Which was stupid. Because I was in agony. Till she came back to tell me. So if she had three possible responses, right? She could have said, nope, don't want to marry you. And are we going to get married? No. She could have said yes and, you know, made me extremely happy, which she did. Or she could have said nothing. She could have not gotten back to me. Honey, you want to marry me? And then she just never got back with me. Are we going to get married? No. There's only one answer that means we're going to get married. When she commits and goes, yep, then we're going to get married. And I think so often we're like this with God. We can know all this stuff. We can hear the gospel. We can hear how God's provided the solution. We can go, wow, that's just awesome. That's nice. But we never get back to God. We never say, yes, God, I want this. And I think this can be from fear. It was for me. I mean, the night I understood clearly that God was offering me this, I was scared to death. I did not want to come and admit to him who I really was. I was scared. I knew that a holy, righteous God had no right to forgive me. That condemning me would have been the right thing to do. And I couldn't believe it as I came to him and I said, okay, here I am, this is me. I don't know why you'd want me. And God said, I want you. I just couldn't believe it. It made no sense that a holy, righteous God would want me, a sinful, rebellious person. But he does. And he's asked each one of us to marry him. To become part of him. To join in with him. And we're going to look at this next week. The amazing things that come about if we accept this offer. And so, you know, my question for you today is, have you done that? Have you come to a point where you understand this? Now, you may have heard it a different way. You may have heard the words, but maybe Jesus has never spoken to your heart. See, none of it matters. Jesus has to speak to us. He's alive and well. He can do that. He knows how to ask. Have you responded? Have you repented? Have you changed your mind? Have you said, look, I'm done. I'm done living that way. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't know if I can live differently, but I don't want to do it anymore. I'll trust you. I'll trust that on the cross it was all taken care of. It's all done. And I'm going to say yes to you, God. Have you done the whole thing? If not, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And then be done with your fear. It's over. You never need to think about your sin again. Now, we'll talk about it next week. But okay, so we can offend God. If you're my friend and I offend you, I should say sorry. But there's no punishment coming. The punishment for sin is done. We just got to stop hiding like Adam and Eve. And we need to go to him and rush to him and go, thank you for saving me. Thank you for paying for my sin. I want to get back in relationship with you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you a minute to just think about that and then pray. And if you want to, you know, they call this the sinner's prayer. I don't usually like doing this because I want it to be between you and God, but he can do that here. So let's give him a moment. Let's bow our heads and just give him a moment. Well, Lord Jesus, you are alive, you have risen, you sit at the right hand of the throne of God, and you one day are going to come and judge this world and judge every act of unrighteousness, and you are going to set things right. And Lord, we realize we have done wrong. We have earned your judgment. We have brought death into your creation. We have chosen ourselves over other people. We've chosen ourselves over you. But God, I pray, I thank you that you've paid for my penalty on the sin of sin on the cross, that I'm free because of what Jesus has done. I believe that, and I want you right now, Lord, to save me. I want you to receive me and accept me. And God, I pray that if anybody here does not yet know you, that you would reveal yourself to them in this moment. I ask you, Jesus, that if there's somebody here that has placed their trust in you, but they're still dealing with fear, they're still wondering, God, I ask you that you would help them be secure in you. That you would give them grace to put their faith in you, to believe and to trust that on the cross all things were taken care of. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question. Just to make sure you understood this. If somebody has done this, and they go out and do something horrible, who pays for that? Jesus already paid. See, that's the amazing thing. And we think, oh, that doesn't seem right. Somehow that's not right. Well, it isn't, is it? It's not right. But again, perfect love casts out all fear. So do I long to be with Roxanne because I'm afraid if I don't treat her right, she's going to smack me? No. We understand the greater bond is of love and forgiveness. That is the strongest bond that can be formed. And that's what God has formed with us. He has formed a bond of perfect love, perfect forgiveness. And he wants us to enjoy that. He says this, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment. There's no judgment. You've passed out of judgment if you've accepted the gift of salvation from God. And then he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and we are in Christ when we believe these things and we accept this, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And this is where we're going next week. We are going to explore this, what this means, There are so many good things that happen at the moment that we trust Christ. And so that's what we're going to do.